Look, we had the reading from Joshua chapter 2, all right? And the reason we had the reading there is because it's the first time that we're introduced to Rahab the harlot. That's what that's about. Now, what I want you to do is just keep your finger there. We are going to come back to Joshua chapter 2, and you ask, why are we reading about Rahab the harlot? Well, go back to James chapter 2 now. Go to James chapter 2, and on Sunday afternoon, I preached a sermon entitled Abraham Justified by Works, okay? And, you know, James chapter 2 is a chapter that's challenging. You know, I've mentioned that the false prophets and false brethren even love to bring up James chapter 2 to teach that, well, actually, faith alone is not enough to be saved. You also need to have the works. And the reason I preached through the sermon in the afternoon, on Sunday afternoon, was to show you that Abraham, because we look at James chapter 2, Abraham gets mentioned, that Abraham's offer of works was offering his son Isaac upon the altar. And that is, at the very bare minimum, somewhere about 40 to 45 plus years after Abraham was truly saved, okay, when we compare the rest of the Bible, okay? Abraham was justified by faith, we proved that, but then his works were added later in his life, and it was, you know, 115 years old approximately, we offered up Isaac, and these are works. You know, the Bible does say in James chapter 2 that he was justified by these works and not by faith only. And so the main point was to show you that James chapter 2 is not teaching us how to go to heaven. You know, that's not the message of James chapter 2, and there's a lot of confusion. People don't understand. So the next person that's brought up there in James chapter 2, if you have a look at James chapter 2, verse number 24, James chapter 2, verse 24, it says, ye see then how that by works a man is justified. So yeah, that's what the Bible says, and not by faith only. Then it says in verse number 25, likewise, so just like Abraham, likewise also was not Rahab the harlot justified by works, when she had received the messengers and had sent them out another way? For as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead also. So the next question is, okay, I get the Abraham story. I get that he was saved long before he offered up Isaac. But what about Rahab? How do we explain Rahab? And truly, what does it mean to be justified by works? What does justify even really mean, I guess, is the question. So the title for the sermon tonight, brethren, is Rahab, Justified by Works. Okay, Sunday afternoon was Abraham justified by works. This is Rahab justified by works. Now, I understand, you know, there are certain words in the Bible, phrases that are sometimes hard to understand. And I would say the word justified is one of those things. Like, it can be a little challenging to understand what it's truly speaking about. You know, I would say it's similar to the word repentance. Because the word repentance is not something we use in our English vernacular, very often, you know, you can be told that, well, repentance means a turning from sins, but then when you show people that God repented, say, did God repent from sins? Like, well, they don't know how to answer that question because they've misunderstood what it means. You know, the word justified can be very similar. The difference is the word justified is something we do use very often in our English vernacular. And so let me just give you some thoughts. And look, I remember going to church, and I love I use the word cute with Christina. She didn't know if it was the right approach. But I do like this cute definition for the word justified. You know, I remember going to church. I've heard it from many pastors. Maybe I've said it. I'm not sure. But I've heard it say that people, you know, when people say, well, what does it mean to be justified? They'll say, well, it's kind of like just if I'd never sinned. So that's what justified means. Just as you've never sinned. So if you've been justified before God, it's as though you've never sinned. And like, I like that. It's nice. You know, it's beautiful. Yeah. You know, when we're justified before God, God looks upon us and our sins are not imputed upon us. Our sins have been taken away and they've been put on Christ. You know, Christ was judged instead of us. And he faced, you know, the judgment, the curse, the pain of carrying our sins. So we don't have to be seen with those sins upon ourselves. Praise God. I understand that. But truly, that's not what justified really means. Okay? And I just want to give you some examples of this. If you can please you can move away from James now. Turn to Psalm 51. Turn to Psalm 51, verse number 4. Psalm 51, verse number 4. Because if you have this mindset that every time the Bible mentions the word justified, that must mean just as I've never sinned, you know, then you're going to have problems when you read other passages of the Bible, such as Psalm 51, verse 4. Let's have a look at this. Psalm 51, verse 4. You know, this is the famous psalm of King David, when he turns to God and he confesses his sins that he committed with Bathsheba before the Lord. And he says these words in verse number 4. He says, "Against thee, thee only have I sinned." So he's speaking to God, right? Then he says this, "And done this evil in thy sight, that thou mightest be justified when thou speakest, and be clear when thou judgest." King David is saying, "God, you are justified." Is King David saying, "It's like you've never sinned, God"? No. Obviously, God has never sinned. It's not like just as if he's never sinned. He's never sinned. He's not a sinner, okay? But what does it mean to be justified? He's saying, "Look, God, because I've done such evil, your judgment upon me, the words that you've preached against me by the prophet Nathan, these are justified. You know, I've been a sinner. Your justice, your judgment is justified against me." Okay? So you can see, hey, that doesn't seem to fit the justice I've never sinned, because God has never sinned. Okay? Another just quick one. You don't need to turn there. I'll read it to you quickly. In 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16, "And without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh, justified in the spirit." Justified. Christ was justified. Is that saying that, you know, Christ got to a point just as he'd never sinned? You say, "Well, he's never sinned." Yeah, you're right. He's never sinned. Obviously, that's not what he's talking about. He's being justified in the spirit. I believe that's referring to the Holy Spirit. Okay? And we know that as Christ came to this earth, the works that he did was by the power of the Holy Spirit, by the power of the Holy Ghost. Okay, even today, you know, for us to learn about Christ and his word, we need the teaching of the Holy Ghost, the Holy Spirit that teaches us the truth of God's word. And so you can see that the word justified, even in other aspects of our English language, has more to do with the root word of the word justified, just, as in just, like the word justice. Okay? And, you know, let me give you an example, just regular everyday example, because, you know, we like to take these words and think it's some, you know, sometimes we complicate things. We think these are churchy words, but what helps me when I read the Bible is when I see a bigger word, like even repentance. I understand repentance in Spanish, it's often used, and it just means I've changed my mind. You know, in Spanish you would say me arrepentir. You know, they'll say, "Look, I was doing this, but I then did this." You know, and they're just saying, "I've just changed my mind." You know, but we don't use that word in English that often. So we struggle to kind of understand exactly what it means sometimes. But again, the word justified, we use it quite a lot. Let me give you an example. Let's say, you know, someone quits his job, all right? And you might say, "Well, I don't know. I don't know if that's the right decision. You know, why did he quit his job? You know, how's he going to take care of himself?" But then, you know, once he's quit his job, soon afterwards, he starts a new job that pays him better, better hours, you know, it's closer to home. What are you going to say? You're going to say his decision to quit the job was justified. Because look what's happened. Now, does that have something to do with being saved or going to heaven or being righteous before God? No, it just means that, you know, I can see now why he did that, why he quit his job, because he had a better job lined up in the future, so he's justified. What if a man is caught speeding? Okay, and the cop pulls him over and says, "Look, I've caught you speeding." And the man says, "Look, officer, my wife is pregnant. She's about to give birth. You know, I'm rushing to get her to the hospital." You know, people will turn around and say, well, he was speeding. He did break that law, but he was justified in doing so. There was a reason that caused him to take that course of action. He's justified by his decision to speed because he had to get his wife. It was an emergency situation, had to get his wife to the hospital. And so I'm just taking everyday examples to you, okay? And what I'm trying to say to you is that when we read James chapter 2, it's really no different than that. And I'll show you soon why that is. But, you know, I just looked online just for a few definitions of the word justified. Let me give you just some random ones out there. The first thing I just typed into Google, the first one that came up in Google was, having done for or marked by a good or legitimate reason. Okay, the man was speeding. He had a legitimate reason getting his wife to the hospital. Okay, then I looked up dictionary.com. Justified. Having been shown to be just. There's that word again. Just or right. Then the other definition that it gives is warranted or well-grounded. Warranted or well-grounded. And the other one that I liked was from Cambridge Dictionary that says, having a good reason for something. Having a good reason for something. right? Yeah, he had good reason to quit his job because he had a better job lined up, okay? And so, listen, sometimes we just need to stop, you know, and put ourselves, okay, what is he saying? What does the word justified mean exactly? You know, how do I use it in the context that I found this passage? Because we see that Abraham was justified when he offered up Isaac as a sacrifice. Now you say, well, did that save him? Or does it fit these better definitions? For example, having a good reason for something, warranted or well-grounded, having done for or marked by a good or legitimate reason. You say, why would Abraham be willing to sacrifice his only son? Well, again, when we looked at Hebrews 11, he knew that his son, if he had to sacrifice his son, if his son were to die, that he would rise from the dead. Because he saw that this was a picture, this was an image of the greater truth of Christ rising from the dead. So you look at that action of Abraham, like most of us would say, man, a man sacrificing his son, that's ridiculous. But the fact that Abraham understood that this was a message of salvation, this was a picture, you say, well, then he's justified to do so because he's expecting his son to rise from the dead. But we're not looking at Abraham tonight, we're looking at Rahab and Rahab's works. Because we saw also, was not Rahab the harlot justified by works? Now, what's interesting about this, if you say, because let me say, justified by works, when she had received the messengers and had sent them out another way, she had received the spies into her house and she protected the spies from those that were looking for her. So does that mean she got saved by doing those actions? Look, she's Rahab the harlot. What, so protecting the spies saved her, but she could still continue being a harlot? I mean, is salvation by works? Because she's still a harlot. I mean, the Bible keeps referring to her as Rahab the harlot. Okay? And so, you know, if you think salvation is by cleaning up your life and doing the righteous works, then Rahab's still not saved. Because, she continued serving as a harlot for some time, at least until the walls of Jericho were destroyed. All right? So, I'm trying to challenge you to look at this passage. I don't think I'm going so far to say, I'm creating some new definition. I'm just taking an everyday word that we use in everyday life, and let's reassess the passage that we're looking at and understand what this is speaking about. You know, our works ought to justify us. Yeah, when we go door to door soul winning, all right, you say, well, it's justified because you've been saved. You've received the words of eternal life, and it's just, it's proper, it's well-grounded, it makes complete sense to have a heart to reach the lost and give them the gospel. That's what works is about. It justifies our faith. It justifies, our course of living that God wants us to live. Okay? This has nothing to do about how to go to heaven. Okay? And so let's go to Joshua chapter 2 now. Let's look at the story of Rahab the harlot. Joshua chapter 2. And you know what, brethren? My apologies. Please go back to James chapter 2. I did want to touch upon one other passage there. Please go back to James chapter 2. Okay? They look similar on my notes. James 2, Joshua 2. Okay? Go back to James chapter 2. And let's backtrack a little bit in the book of James. Verse number 14. Let's look at a little bit of the context before we lead up to Abraham and Rahab. But James chapter 2, verse number 14 reads, "What doth it profit, my brethren, though a man say he have faith and have not works? Can faith save him?" Say, what is save who? What is this? Again, this is not how to be your soul's salvation, going to heaven. Okay, let's have a look at this, because it continues, verse number 15. "If a brother or sister be naked or destitute of daily food," if there's a brother that needs help, they've fallen in bad times, they don't even have food to feed themselves, they come up to you, what are you going to do about that, brother? Well, verse number 16, "And one of you saying to them, depart in peace and be warmed and filled, notwithstanding ye give them not those things which are needful to the body, what doth it profit?" What doth it profit who? The man who's naked without food. If you say to him, oh, you're naked without food, oh, you'll be fine, be filled, off you go, brother. Look, it profits that man nothing. You've got to do, if you can help, step in and help that person. Do some works. Be a blessing to them. That's going to profit them. Okay? That's going to help them. You know, not to boast, but we have a good situation today, right now, brother. You need my car. All right, brother Michael's car's broken down. All right, he gave me a call. Now, I could say, oh, well, brother, you know, let's have faith. You know, let's just have a word of prayer right now and ask God to fix your car. And there's nothing wrong with that. Okay, there's nothing wrong with that. But we know that his car is in the wreckers getting repaired. Well, not the wreckers, but in the mechanic getting repaired. Might take a few days. All right, now, now when he needs to go to work tomorrow morning, is that going to profit him that his car's still getting fixed? Or will it profit him more to say, hey, brother, I've got a spare car in the driveway. I'll bring it to church tonight. How about you drive that to work? That's going to profit him more when he wakes up tomorrow morning having to go to work than his car being, you know, at the mechanic, and we're just praying that God will fix it. There's nothing wrong with God praying to God that he'll fix it. But the prophet is, you know, taking some action and being a help to a brother in need. That works. And you know what that justifies? How does that justify you? Well, you know what it justifies for me? At least, I'm not being boastful, just examples like this, right? That I love the brethren. Right? You say, Pastor, do you love the brethren? Well, is this an example, perhaps? You know, that I'll go without my car, you know? Is that an example, perhaps, of not being selfish but selfless, wanting to give and being a blessing to other people? Am I justifying my love, you know, for God's people? Is that justification? Of course that's justification. The actions justifies the fact that I'm saved and that I love my brethren. Okay? That's it. And that's all it is. You know, but again, people get so, oh, is that how you get saved? Dude, man. You know, it's like, it's strange to me a little bit. It's strange. Okay? Now look, I've said it before. There are challenging passages in the scriptures. All right? And here's my word of advice. If you get stuck on a passage, all right, just pray to God. God, can you reveal this to me at some points? And read the rest of the Bible. That's like the best thing you can do, all right? You know, we are growing. We're gaining knowledge. You know, even today, I don't know every single passage of the Bible. You know, if someone asks me, what does this mean? And I don't have the answer. You know, I'm not so prideful to say, you know, brother, I'm not that sure. You know, let me think about it. Maybe I'll come back to you. Maybe I won't. Maybe I need many years of more Bible reading to finally get an answer to that passage. Hey, maybe I won't even get an answer to that passage until I go home to be in heaven with the Lord and I can ask him myself. I mean, you know, there's a lot of Bible to learn, okay? And I just want you to be patient. If you're struggling with something, all right, just set that aside. Lord, help me in the right time to learn that and go and learn other things that are more easier to understand, easier to digest, okay? The Bible contains milk of God's word, which is easy to digest. Sometimes it's meat and requires a lot of labor and effort and cutting and chewing and digestion to fully understand what is being taught. And that's fine because we're all growing, we're all maturing, we're all getting further understanding as God reveals his truth toward us. Back to Joshua chapter 2, please. Joshua chapter 2 and verse number 1. Now, as I said, the title is Rahab Justified by Works. Let's have a look at the story of Rahab. And let me show you that Rahab was not saved when she protected the spies. Say, when was she saved? She was saved before that. Okay, and I'll show you how that is. Okay, Joshua chapter 2 and verse number 1. And Joshua, actually, let me give you a context. So Joshua, you know, Moses is out of the picture. So you know that Israel has been taken out of Egypt. You know, the adults did not want to go into the land of Canaan, so they were to wander in the wilderness for 40 years, and the next generation would be the ones that would go into the land of Canaan, all right? And you know, after Moses, they're under the instruction and leadership of Joshua. So then we have this story when they go into the promised land and they're dealing with the first city that they're going to take over once they cross over the Jordan River, and that's Jericho. But it says here in Joshua 2 verse 1, and Joshua the son of Nun sent out of Shittim two men to spy secretly, saying, go view the land, even Jericho. And they went and came into an harlot's house named Rahab and lodged there. And he was told the king of Jericho, saying, behold, there came men in hither tonight for the children of Israel to search out the country. So obviously, if they want to defeat this city, they want to destroy the city, you know, they're trying to get the lay of the land, you know, how the city looks like. They're trying to get some tactical advantage here. So Joshua sends out two spies to report on the situation. Anyway, the king of Jericho finds out that, hey, we've had two spies, and they went to Rahab the harlot. Let's keep going there. Verse number 3. And the king of Jericho sent unto Rahab, saying, bring forth the men that are come to thee, which are entered into thine house, for they be come to search out all the country. And the woman took the two men and hid them. Say, why did she hide them? I mean, these are two spies of for people that lived in Jericho, the Canaanites there. These would be enemies. Why would she hide people that would be considered enemies from, you know, within her own city? But she does that. Okay? And we find out that this was justification. These were works that justified her. Justified what? Well, let's keep going. All right? And hid them and said, there came men unto me, but I wist not whence they were. Because she goes, I don't know where they're from. Okay? And it came to pass about the time of shutting of the gate, when it was dark, that the men went out. Whither the men went, I wot not. Pursue after them quickly, for ye shall overtake them. She goes, look, when it got dark, they left. You know, they went this way. You just better go out and chase them. You know, you'll probably be able to catch up to them. Basically, they're not in my house. Okay? She's lying to protect their lives. Let's keep going there in verse number 6. But she had brought them up to the roof of the house and hid them with the stalks of flax, which she had laid in order under the roof. And the men pursued after them the way to Jordan unto the fords. And as soon as they which pursued after them were gone out, they shut the gates. And before they were laid down, she came up unto them upon the roof. And she said unto the men, now look what she says. And she said unto the men, now remember, she's not an Israelite, okay? She's from Jericho. She's a Canaanite woman. Her people do not worship the God of Israel, okay? They're an ungodly people. It's time for their judgment to come at the hand of the Israelites. But look what she says, verse number 9. And she said unto the men, I know that the Lord have given you the land. How do you know this, Rahab? The harlot? You know, for you to be a harlot, I mean, you're a low social class, you know, you're one of the lowest people, you know, of this land. And you know that the Lord, capital L-O-R-D, okay, is the one that's given the Israelites this land. He goes, and that your terror is fallen upon us, and that all the inhabitants of the land faint because of you. Look at verse number 10. For we have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea for you when ye came out of Egypt, and what ye did unto the two kings of the Amorites that were on the other side Jordan, Sihon and Og, whom ye utterly destroyed. She goes, I've heard of you guys. I've heard of your Lord. I've heard how he caused and did a great miracle and caused it and helped you to pass through that Red Sea when you came out of Egypt. So how did she hear about this? Now again, think of the timing. The Israelites had already wandered into the wilderness for some 40 years. So from the time that they crossed the Red Sea to the time she's received the spies is already over 40 years. Okay, and she goes, I've heard of this story. You know, I've heard about your Lord. I've heard about his great miracles. How can this be? Well, keep your finger there in Joshua chapter 2 and go to Exodus chapter 9, please. Go to Exodus chapter 9. Go to Exodus chapter 9, verse number 15. Now, one of the things that you know, I struggled with as a young man when I would read the story of the Exodus, and you know, when God would send Moses to deliver the children of Israel out of the hand of Pharaoh, that you know, Pharaoh hardens his heart, but then eventually God starts to harden the heart of Pharaoh. And I kind of thought, that's a little bit unfair, Lord. I mean, you know, if you're not hardening his heart, he might desire for the children of Israel to go. I don't really understand why you're doing that, Lord. Why are you hardening his heart? You know, until I understood what took place here in Exodus chapter 9, verse 15, there's a reason for this. Exodus chapter 9, verse 15, it says, for now I will stretch out my hand that I might smite thee and thy people with pestilence, and thou shalt be cut off from the earth. Okay? And this is speaking to Pharaoh here. Verse number 16. And in very deed for this cause have I raised thee up, for to show in thee my power, and that my name may be declared throughout all the earth. There's a reason why God, you know, hardened the heart of Pharaoh, you know, that he would, you know, withhold the Israelites from going, you know. So Pharaoh would be raised up in power. God allowed that to happen. You know, God allowed, you know, Pharaoh to harden his heart, and he continued to harden that heart of his so that everybody across the whole earth would hear about the God of the Israelites. They would hear that these people came out of Egypt, the great power of that time. How, yes, God would open the Red Sea and would allow them to pass through the dry land. This was all the purpose that the people of the earth would hear about the Lord. This same passage is repeated in Romans 9:17, which I'll just read. It says, "For the scripture saith unto Pharaoh, even for this same purpose have I raised thee up, that I might show my power in thee, and that my name might be declared throughout all the earth." You know what our job is? To declare the name of God to the whole earth. That's our job today, okay? But this occurred back when the Israelites were being held, you know, captive by the Egyptians. The great miracles that God did, you know, caused these stories to go out and people heard the great news. So what do we learn? That eventually this news, this information, this God of Israel, this Rahab the harlot, eventually through the grapevine, heard about it. Okay? And she goes, "Man, this must be a great God. And I've heard that he's delivered this land to you even." I mean, Rahab is starting to, you know, she's quite, it's not like she doesn't know who this God is. She knows who this Lord God is. Okay? Because obviously, in order to be saved, you have to know the Lord. You have to know who he is, what he's done, who you're going to put your faith upon to be saved. So what I'm saying to you is that Rahab has heard, you know, and we don't know exactly how she's heard, but he may very well be a soul winner. Went to the, you know, to Jericho City, and started to preach about the God of Israel. We don't know exactly how she heard, okay? But that was the whole point, that God caused Pharaoh's heart to be hardened, to be raised up, to be prideful and restrict the Israelites, you know, to that the name of the Lord be proclaimed to the whole earth. Look at verse number 11. Sorry, in Joshua chapter 2, verse 11. Joshua chapter 2, verse 11. Look what she says now. "And as soon as we have heard these things, our hearts did melt. Neither did there remain any more courage in any man because of you." Now notice the next words she says. "For the Lord your God, he is God in heaven above and in earth beneath." What is she saying? Let's not read the Bible too quickly sometimes. Let's pause. What are you saying, Rahab? She's saying, look, the God of Israel, the God of these two spies, he is the true God. He is the God of heaven. He is the God of this earth. Look, what I'm trying to say to you, brethren, is this woman, Rahab, is already saved. She knows that the gods of Jericho are not true gods. She knows who the true God is. She's put her faith in that God. Okay, you say, can you prove it? Yes, I can prove it. Keep your finger there. Go to Hebrews 11. Go to Hebrews 11. Hebrews 11, verse 30. Hebrews 11, verse 30. And of course, what's Hebrews 11 about? Great men of faith. Hey, there's also a great woman of faith mentioned here in Hebrews 11. Hebrews 11, verse 30. Reads, "By faith the walls of Jericho fell down after they were compassed about 7 days. Look at verse number 31. "By faith the harlot Rahab perished not with them that believed not." So what do we learn about Rahab? She believed. She did not perish with those that believed not. She believed. When, it says there, when she had received the spies with peace. She already believed when she had received the spies. Why did she protect these spies? Her works were justified. She knew these are the people of God. She knew they worship the same God that she has believed and trusted upon. She knew this is God's people. This is the land that God has promised them. So her actions were justified. Her works were justified to protect these people of God. Okay? That's what it comes down to, brethren. You know, how can Hebrews 11 be about an unsaved woman? No, it's not. Okay, she protected these spies. She was already a woman of faith. Okay? And you can see that she's already expressed. She goes, no, your God's the true God. Your God's the God of heaven. Your God's the God of the earth. She understood this. She accepted this. Her faith and trust was on the God of Israel. And she's a Canaanite woman. Okay? She's a Gentile in that sense. All right? Now, back to Joshua chapter 2, verse number 12. Joshua chapter 2, verse number 12. It says now, verse number 12, "Now therefore I pray you, swear unto me by the Lord, since I have showed you kindness, that you will also show kindness unto my father's house, and give me a true token, and that ye will save alive my father and my mother and my brethren and my sisters and all that they have, and deliver our lives from death." Just look, you're going to destroy us. I know this already. But can you please protect my family? Please don't kill my family. You know, like she's trying to make an agreement with these spies. Verse number 14. "And the men answered her, our life for yours. If ye utter not this our business, and it shall be when the Lord hath given us the land, that we will deal kindly and truly with thee. Then she let them down by a cord through the window, for her house was upon the town wall, and she dwelt upon the wall." Now I want you to think about it. She dwelt upon the wall. Don't forget, it's the walls of Jericho that fell. I mean, her house is listed for destruction, is what I'm trying to say. Because that's what takes place. All right? All right, anyway, let's keep going there. Verse number 16, "And she said unto them, get you to the mountain, lest the pursuers meet you, and hide yourselves there 3 days until the pursuers be returned, and afterward you may go your way." Now, the next verses are really important. I want you to think about what's taking place here. Verse number 17, "And the men said unto her, we will be blameless of this thine oath, which thou hast made us swear. Behold, when we come into this land, thou shalt bind this line of scarlet thread in the window, which thou didst let us down by." Okay? So she helped them to get down from the wall with a scarlet thread. The word scarlet means red. Okay, it's a red thread. All right? So why is that significant? Well, let's keep going. the rest of verse number 18, "And thou shalt bring thy father and thy mother..." Sorry, where am I up to, brethren? 19? Let me read verse 18 again. "Behold, when we come into the land, thou shalt bind the line of scarlet thread in the window which thou didst let us down by." Look, yeah, that's it. "And thou shalt bring thy father and thy mother and thy brethren and all thy father's household home unto thee." This is, all right, you want to protect your family? Bring them all into your house. Okay, the people that you care about. And then it keeps going there, verse number 19. "And it shall be that whatsoever ye shall go out of the doors of thy house into the street, his blood shall be upon his head, and we will be guiltless. And whosoever shall be with thee in the house, his blood shall be up on our head, if any hand be upon him." So look, the best way to protect your family, keep them in the house. If they leave the house and they die, that's not our fault. They're saying, look, keep everyone protected in your house. All right? And then it keeps going there in verse number 20. "And if thou utter this our business, then we will be quit of thine oath, which thou hast made us to swear. And she said, according unto your words, so be it. And she sent them away, and they departed." Look at this. "And she bound the scarlet line in the window." So she kept that scarlet thread, okay, on her window. Say, where does this come from? Why? I mean, this is strange. You know, come into your house, and you'll be safe, you'll be protected. She lives on the wall. The walls are going to fall down in Jericho. I mean, that's like one of the worst places you'd think. This is a safe place for you. No. This is like the most dangerous place because God is going to destroy those walls of Jericho. But she attached a scarlet thread to a window. She was to bring her family and keep them safe. Say, where does that come from? Why that idea? Why the spies giving her this direction? Of course, if you know your Bibles, this harkens back to the Passover. Okay? And let me quickly read to you from Exodus 12:21, when the Israelites were still in Egypt. Remember, they were to take a lamb, and they were to take that blood and apply it to the doorposts. It says in Exodus 12:21, "Then Moses called for all the elders of Israel and said unto them, draw out and take you a lamb according to your families and kill the Passover. And you shall take a bunch of hyssop and dip it in the blood that is in the basin and strike the lintel and the two side posts with the blood that is in the basin. And none of you shall go out of the door of his house until the morning." This is, of course, when that angel would pass over and when the Lord would see that blood on the doorpost, the people in that house will be safe. But when God would not see that blood, you know, we know the firstborn would die. And, you know, the firstborn of the Egyptians, they perished. You know, this was the last plague that would fall on Egypt. And then Pharaoh would give in and allow the Israelites to leave. It says in verse 23, Exodus 12, 23, "For the Lord will pass through and smite the Egyptians. And when he seeth the blood upon the lintel and on the two side posts, the Lord will pass over the door and will not suffer the destroyer to come into your houses to smite you." You see, it's the same concept, the same thought. The spies experience this. They know this great story of how the blood protected everyone in the house. And say, well, you know, you've got this scarlet thread. You've got this red thread. Put it upon your house there. Everyone that comes into your house will be safe and protected. That scarlet thread represents the blood of the Passover lamb. And we know the blood of the Passover lamb is a picture of the true Passover lamb, Jesus Christ. Salvation in Christ Jesus. Okay? Even a physical salvation for the families in this household. And that's the symbolism that we're seeing in this story. Well, can you please go to chapter 6 now? Go to Joshua chapter 6. Let's fast forward to the events when Jericho is destroyed. Joshua chapter 6 and verse number 1. But I hope I've shown you that she already had a faith, you know, even before she received the spies. She heard the great news of God, the God of Israel. Her faith was upon him. She recognized he to be the true God. Okay, and then because she recognized that, and she recognized that these spies are Israelites, whose God is the God of heaven, she protected them. She had works. Her works are justifying her faith and trust in the same God that they're coming from, that has sent them. Okay? Joshua chapter 6, verse number 1. Now Jericho was straitly shut up because of the children of Israel. None went out and none came in. And the Lord said unto Joshua, "See, I have given into thine hand Jericho and the king thereof and the mighty men of valor. And ye shall compass the city, all ye men of war, and go round about the city once. Thus shalt thou do 6 days." So for 6 days, they would go around, walk around the walls of Jericho once. Okay? Then it says there in verse number 4, "And 7 priests shall bear before the ark 7 trumpets of ram horns. And the 7th day ye shall compass the city 7 times, and the priests shall blow the trumpet." So on day number 7, instead of walking around the city once, they're to walk around it 7 times, and then the priests are to blow the trumpets. Okay? And then verse number 5, "And it shall come to pass that when they make a long blast of the ram's horns, and when ye hear the sound of the trumpet, all the people shall shout with a great shout, and the wall of the city shall fall down flat, and the people shall ascend up every man straight before him." So the walls of the city, they're all going to fall. He said, but Rahab lives on the wall. Isn't she going to be protected in her house? Drop down to verse number 20. So anyway, Joshua does what God instructs. Okay, let's fast forward to the story, into the story. Verse number 20. "So the people shouted when the priests blew the trumpets, and it came to pass when the people heard the sound of the trumpet and the people shouted with a great shout that the wall fell down flat, so that the people went up into the city, every man straight before him, and they took the city. And they utterly destroyed all that was in the city, both man and woman, young and old, and ox and sheep and ass with the edge of the sword." Say, what about Rahab, the harlot? Verse number 22. "But Joshua had said unto the two men that had spied at the country, Go into the harlot's house, and bring out thence the woman, and all that she hath, as ye swear unto her. And the young men that were spies went in and brought out Rahab and her father and her mother and her brethren and all that she had. And they brought out all her kindred and left them without the camp of Israel." It took place. What a great miracle. That she's living on that wall, the walls fall down. I mean, I don't know what's left protecting her house. Something's holding the thing up, okay? There are some frames left of that wall that are keeping them safe and protected. What a great miracle that took place, okay? Truly, she was a child of God. God's protected her. I mean, look, the spies can make a promise, but it's got to be the hand of God that has kept her safe. And she's protected her family. Praise God. Verse number 24, "And they burnt the city with fire and all that was therein, only the silver and the gold and the vessels of brass and of iron they put into the treasury of the house of the Lord. And Joshua saved Rahab the harlot alive, and her father's household, and all that she had. And she dwelleth in Israel even unto this day, because she hid the messengers which Joshua sent to spy out Jericho. Amazing story. Praise God for this harlot, this Gentile woman, okay, that's been delivered. She had a faith and trust. I'll read it again. Hebrews 11:30. By faith, the walls of Jericho fell down after they were compassed about 7 days. By faith, the harlot Rahab perished not with them that believed not. Again, what do we learn? Rahab the harlot believed. She had her faith and trust on the God of Israel. Okay, she heard the great news, the miracles delivered out of Egypt. She goes, you know what? That's my God too. That's the true God. Her faith was on the right deity. Okay, it's her faith that saved her. And again, her works justified the fact that her faith was in the God of heaven, the God of the earth, the God of the Israelites. Okay? Now, can you please turn with me to Matthew chapter 1. Matthew chapter 1. Matthew chapter 1. And while you're turning to Matthew chapter 1, let me read those definitions again. From, you know, a few sources there. What does the word justified mean? Let me read them again to you. Google. Having done for or marked by a good or legitimate reason. Did Rahab have legitimate reason to protect those spies? Absolutely. Yeah? She was justified. Her works justified her. Okay? Dictionary.com. Having been shown to be just or right. Warranted or well-grounded. Was she just and right to protect those spies, to hide those spies? Say, absolutely, she was just and right to do that. Okay? Cambridge Dictionary. Justified. Having a good reason for something. Did she have a good reason to protect the spies? Of course she did. That's what justified means. She was just. It was right. It was good for her to protect those spies. All right? Her works justified the fact that she was a believer in the Lord and that she knew the people of God. She protected them from a wicked city that she knew would be destroyed. She knew that the land would be given to the Israelites. Her faith, it was her faith, okay, that brought forth these great works that she was able to accomplish. Now, in conclusion, Rahab the harlot. You know, what a title to be given in the Bible, Rahab the harlot. You go, man, the Bible, you know, and you've given my wicked, position, listed there, and you think, well, Rahab the harlot, what's the end result for her? And, you know, I love her story so much, primarily because when I read the book of Matthew, we know that Matthew contains the genealogy of Jesus, the Savior, the one that would come to this earth to die for our sins, our Lord God that is risen from the dead. But it says there in Matthew chapter 1, verse 1, the book of the generation of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. You go, yeah, son of David, what a great king. Abraham, what a man of faith. He's a great man. What a lineage to have for Jesus. Look at verse number 5. And Salmon begat Boaz, that's Boaz that marries Ruth, begat Boaz of Rahab. That's Rahab. The great man Boaz that we read in the book of Ruth, his mum was Rahab the harlot. Let's keep going there. And Boaz begat Obed of Ruth. You go, who's Ruth? Okay, we know Rahab is a Canaanite from Jericho. Ruth was a Moab, a Moabitess. Non-Israelites. So, I mean, think about that. Boaz is half Canaanite, half Israelite. Okay, then he marries Ruth, who's a Moabite. Okay, and who do they have? They had Obed of Ruth. Okay, so Obed, what would that make him? They make him a quarter Israelite and three quarters, Gentile in that sense, right? Go, that's a bit of a strange, mix. You know, and what do we, these are the ancestors from a physical line of Jesus. You say, who's Obed? And Obed begat Jesse. You should know who Jesse is. Verse number 6. And Jesse begat David the king. Jesse begat King David. King David's not this special bloodline. It's mixed with Gentiles, harlot background. What I'm trying to say to you, brethren, is, look, people can mess up their lives. You can make a lot of mistakes. But God is not through with you. God can use you in a mighty way. Rahab the harlot's probably just rejoicing that way. Didn't die when the walls of Jericho came down. I mean, I don't know. Did she really know that her lineage would bring forth Jesus Christ? What an honor. Yeah, Rahab the harlot, but hey, ancestor of Jesus. I mean, that's awesome. That's amazing. What a great work of God. It would eventually bring forth King David and down the line. You know, her descendants were great men of God. You know why? Because she was a great woman of God. She had great faith. You know, and because she had great faith, you can see that she was able to bring forth, you know, great works. Look at verse number 6 again. And Jesse begat David the king, and David the king begat Solomon, of her that had been of the wife of Urias. Hold on. That's Bathsheba, who committed adultery. You know what? Even God can use a woman who had committed adultery. You know, sometimes I hear your stories, you know, I talk to different people, and you're like, man, I've got such a bad background. You know, I'm in this situation. I've been divorced. I've committed adultery. I've been sexually abused. I've had this, and I've had. And it breaks my heart when I hear these things. And sometimes I wonder, Lord, but you know, I don't know if is this right. I mean, I grew up in a Christian home. I've been going to church my whole life. I got saved when I was 4 years old. You know, I've committed sin, but I've never got into really horrible sin. You know, I've had the Holy Spirit prompting me and directing my life. And when I hear the testimonies and stories of people that are hurt, you know, it breaks my heart. But, you know, the great story of Rahab the harlot and, you know, Ruth, Moabitess, non-Israelites, Bathsheba, who's committed adultery against the husband, you know, you can see how the Lord has included them in this lineage of Christ. And what I'm trying to say to you, you know, if you've had a bad and messed up life, please don't give up. Please don't look at other people like me who have had a pretty clean and good life and blessed life and think, well, you know, Pastor Kevin can serve God, but I don't think God can use me. God can use you. God can use you. You've got faith in the God of heaven, the God of this earth. You know, you're saved. You've got the new man, all right? You can do great works. You can do great works for God. You can justify yourself. You know, the faith that you have in our Lord Jesus Christ, you can step out and do great works for Him. That justifies the fact that you have Christ in your heart, that you serve Him, that you love the brethren, that you love God. You can do great works regardless of how messed up your life is. You can do greater works than a person like me that has had a great life, a Christian life. Okay, don't let your past stop you from serving God. Don't let your mistakes stop you from doing great works for God. You've got the new man. Yeah, the flesh, you know, the Bible says flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. Yeah, this flesh, it's filthy. We're going to get a new body one day. But don't forget, we all have the new man. That new man is clean. Even when this flesh sins, the new man remains sinless. It's been born of God, okay? And as long as you walk in that new man, you walk in the Spirit, you will be able to accomplish great things. Hey, add some works to your faith. Hey, justify yourself with works that you can do to the Lord. Show people that you're a child of God, that you've got great faith in the God of Israel, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of Rahab the harlot, okay? The God that created all things, that has given us Jesus Christ, Christ who rose from the dead and given us salvation. Your faith upon Him will allow you to do great works, you know, and justify yourself with the works that you can do. All right, let's go to a word of prayer.